An older sister was sitting next to her younger brother in church one Sunday morning, unsuccessfully trying to keep him still and quiet. Finally, she said, "I wish you would calm down." "I can't," he said. "It's just so boring." With that, his sister turned and said, "It's supposed to be boring." We have a concept in this world today that coming to church is boring. And a lot of people will tell you the reason they don't come to church is because it is boring. And I would like to know, why is it boring? What is it that causes us to be so bored when we come to worship God? When we come here, it's not to hear the music, and it is great. But, you know, the music doesn't save us, does it? We don't come to listen to the wonderful music, but we come to be moved by the music, don't we? We come to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not how well the choir sings or the players. It's not how well I preach. It's what we do with worship as an individual. If we come to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, when we leave these doors, we will take it with us. If we have not worshiped God, we will not take it with us. So when we look at this, we talk about abiding in Christ. When we go to the grocery store, Walmart, Food Lion, whatever, and as you go, I'm sure that every one of us try to find the longest line and get in that line, don't we? I got a few chuckles, a few eyes like, "What are you talking about?" No, I get the shortest line. I want to get in and out as quickly as possible, right? So we see that as we do that, and then as we're getting there and we're trying to decide which is the shortest line, all of a sudden someone just darts right in front of you, and that makes you even happier, doesn't it? We give that look like, "Okay, Lord, I want to bless you and thank you for letting this person get in front of me, and now I've got to stay a few extra minutes in line that I picked to be the shortest line." Or do you smile and let them in anyway? It's not, "You go first." It's that way in church sometimes. We feel like sometimes we want to just get in the shortest line and get out as quick as possible. It's a shame that so many people feel that church is just so boring. Think about it for a minute. We're getting ready to go in ACC tournaments, NCAA tournaments. People are buying tickets right and left. Even at games, you see that, like Duke, they started back in January putting their tents up and anticipating on what? Buying those tickets. They were standing in line in January trying to get in for last night's game. When's the last time you saw people doing that in church? When's the last time we saw people standing and saying, "Okay, ushers, hurry up and get the doors open. I want to get in and worship God"? It has become boring, and we see that sitting in the pew is kind of like in the checkout line. We want to get through. But the question is this morning, what do you expect from going to church? Now, I grew up where if you didn't go to church, you weren't a Christian. If you didn't go to church, you won't go into heaven. And I had no choice in the matter because my mother told me I would be in church. And if I enjoyed it, that was great. If I didn't, that was okay too, because I would be in church. So I learned to be in church. And I used to think that by going to church, that if I went to church and I even smiled a few times, then maybe the rest of the week would be fine. God would bless me. And I'd just sit there and the sermon would just go right over my head. Sound familiar? How do I know that? Because I've been right out there where you're sitting at. I've heard some good preaching, and I've heard some bad preaching. And I kind of fall in between, I think. But we come to church to get our hearts focused on Jesus, don't we? That's what we're coming for. We're not coming to see the preacher. We're not coming. A lot of people would go hear Billy Graham preach because he was a great evangelist. But Billy Graham never wanted to be a great evangelist. Billy Graham wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted people to know about the love of Jesus Christ. So this morning we come to church to get our hearts focused on Jesus Christ. That is our target. That is what we're looking for, focusing on Jesus. Not on me, not on the choir, not on Jimmy or Kelsey or any of the rest of us, but we come to focus on Jesus this morning, and that is what we come. The word abide that we used in this scripture means to remain in place or to stay. If we have a relationship with God, then we come together and with that relationship to produce something that is pleasing to Jesus. So here's what we want to see this morning. First of all, in verse 2, he prunes. He prunes. As we look at that, he cuts off, in verse 2 it says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know that each year we have to trim back. We have to trim back so that the next spring, when it comes out what? More full, doesn't it? And that's what you were talking about. This is what he is saying. In our Christian life, we come together, and as we worship God, as we live for God, as we serve God, God cut out every part of my life that draws away from that spiritual being. Anything that takes away from you, God, should be what? Cut out. It needs to be pruned. Physical exercises will eventually exhaust a person. You can walk on that treadmill, you could ride on that bicycle, you could do weights. Eventually, you're going to get tired of doing it, and you're going to need a break. But when you have spiritual exercises, instantly we are made strong. The pruning process is a painful ordeal because we have to take a look at ourselves, and we have to say, God, help remove these things in my life that draw me away from you. That's what we need to do. We need to be drawn to God, not to the other things in this world. We need to come to Him. When a grapevine begins to produce fruit, it will have several small little shoots, whatever you want to call them, that pop out on the branch. And the purpose of those is to draw the what? The nutrients, the water, and all of this that the tree is preventing. It is taking it away from the grapevines. And the grapes are not able to produce if they don't have it. And so we need to cut them out. There's a story told by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he cites an amazing example of lasting fruitfulness. In the Hampton Courts near London, there's a grapevine under glass. It is about 1,000 years old and has but one root, which is 2 foot wide or thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. Because of skillful cutting and pruning, the vine produces several tons of grapes every year. Even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stream, they bear much fruit because they are joined to the vine and allow the life of the vine to flow through them. Jesus is that vine, folks, and we are the branches. And that is what we need this morning. We need to draw on Him. And when we need pruning, the goal is always to become more fruitful. Now, one of my students in my Sunday school class was talking about, his teacher said, if one person would disciple one more, and you know the story, and then those two would do one more, that we would have, and he came up, and I don't know how he did it unless he did it ahead of time, over a billion people could be reached. This is what we're talking about. If we will produce ourselves, if we are fruitful and we are helping others become fruitful, this is what we're going to see, more fruit. That's what the people that do oranges, and they want as many oranges on that tree as they can get, so they keep it pruned. Secondly, we stay with me, God, Jesus said, and I will stay with you. Verse 4, remain in me as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. As I thought about this verse, I thought about no branch can bear fruit by itself. How many times have we tried to do that? How many times have we tried to do things? How many times have we brought programs into our church? How many times have we listened to people that said, hey, if you'll take my program, if you'll follow it exactly to the T, you can grow and double your church in 6 months or less. And it didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because it was us trying to do it without Jesus. And this is what he's saying. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. We have to stay with Jesus. When we depart from Jesus, it will never happen. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He is always there. And the Great Commission, the end of it, in Matthew 28:20, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is always there. The third thing we see is, apart from me, you can do nothing. In verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. We can't do anything without God. Now, people's going to argue, "Well, look at what we've done. Look at the job I have. Look at the house I have. Look at the things I have done in my life. Look at my retirement plan." Folks, you can do nothing without God. Nothing. What happens when you die and you've done all that? You've got this nice, beautiful house. You've got this castle of a mansion. And you die. What happens to that house? If there are no children involved, what's going to happen? If there's children, there's probably going to be squabbles. You can't take all of that with you, can you? We can't. We must come together. Does God ever do anything in our lives without us recognizing it? Sure he does. He is blessing us so many times a day that we don't even realize sometimes when we get blessed, do we? He is always working in our lives. He was always working in the Israelites. And they always were ungrateful for it. And how many times are we? The only way any of us could possibly be here in this church is because of what God has given us. One commentator put it this way: apart from God, we can't live, we can't breathe, we can't work, we can't play. We simply don't exist apart from God. I agree with that. We don't exist. We may not worship God. We may be atheists. We may be any number of things. We may say we don't believe in God. But folks, we are in God because we were created. Each one of us here in this church and everybody out in this world today was created in the image of God. We are part of God whether we want to or not. Have you ever turned on the water faucet outside and grabbed the end of the water hose and take off running with it, finally to find out that there's no water coming out in it? You look and you grab the wrong hose. The one that was hooked up to the house is still laying there, and the one you got was not. The source is already turning the water on and it's already flowing, but the source you have is not. And this is what he's saying with our spiritual lives. When we do works apart from the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. We have to come together and work together. And then finally, the last thing he mentions in verse 6 is withers. If you do not remain in me, you are a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. This is my ouch. I don't know about you, but this is my ouch. The word wither means to dry up, to shrivel from loss of moisture, to dry up. Do we ever have times that we dry up? Do we ever have times that we lose the moisture, the flavor in our lives? We've just had enough. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit symbolizes water. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives would certainly dry up. To lose freshness is another definition of something withering. Is your spiritual life fading? Now, I love the movie The Wizard of Oz, and one of my favorite scenes is when Dorothy is at the Wicked Witch's castle trying to get that broom to take back to the wizard. And they chased her, and they finally cornered her at one end down there, and they were all standing there. And the old witch takes the thing and gets the fire going and shakes it towards the scarecrow. And then all of a sudden, Dorothy grabs some water, and she throws it to get the fire off of the scarecrow, and it hits the witch. You know what happens? She begins that famous saying, "I'm melting," and it does a little thing until what? The hat rests right on the floor and she's melted. She's no more. She's gone. She's dead. That's it. She's dried up, folks. And that's what happens to us when we turn from God. When we don't use the Holy Spirit, we begin to wither away. We begin to dry up and become staled. And this is what God says, "You've got to have me with you. If not, you will wither. And if you wither, you'll be like those that are tossed to the side and eventually what? Thrown into fire and burnt up." Is that what we want in life? To be burnt up? The last verse that I read says this, "I have told you this so that my joy," Jesus' joy, "may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that a challenge for us? Jesus prayed that our joy might go on fulfilling itself. He wants us to have joy. He wants us, and that's why he came, was so that we could have life and have life more abundantly, to have it to the fullest. Have I allowed Jesus to introduce his joy to me? Am I experiencing that joy that he has given, that he has to offer? This is why we come to church, to understand God and how he is involved in the real life. People say, "Well, how do you look in the Bible and define this?" You read it, you let God talk to you. You let him deal with it. And when you pray, he will do it. Jesus went to the garden and prayed before he was crucified. He went to the prayer before every miracle that he did. Every healing, he had prayer. He was in his Father's will. When he went out in the desert, he did what? He prayed and avoided temptation from Satan because of his joy that he had in God. Just because we're active in church doing things doesn't mean we're producing fruit. There are a lot of churches that are in a state of decline today that are losing members, and they're seeing less and less and less. We talked about it in my leadership class Thursday about several churches that we knew of that had churches big enough to seat 1,000 people in it but only holding 100. What happened? Why did they build that 1,000-seat sanctuary? Because at one time they were filling it up. So what is happening now? It is simply this, I believe. We are not enjoying the fruits of the Spirit. We are not enjoying the joy that God has given us. And we need to be producing as he is called. We don't come to church. We come to church to worship. We come to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives and produce. That's what we're called for. That's what we're here. Our number one goal must be our relationship with Christ, staying with him, obeying his commands, and living in his love. That's what we're here for. If ye will abide in me, that's what he said, come to me and I will be with you. Love me because I love you. As I have loved the Father, you need to love also. This is what he's called us to do today, to come together and not to be boring in church, but to be excited in church. To be filled with God's Spirit and to leave here excited and energized and feeling and experiencing the joy that he has given us. That's what he's called. This is, to me, what the Word of God says in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, abiding in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning as branches. And our branch may not be as fruitful as it needs to be. I pray this morning, Father, that pruning will begin in each one of our lives here. That you will prune away the things that hinder us from being fruitful, and to help us to become, as individuals, more fruitful, and as a church, more fruitful, Father. Help us to prune away those things so that that will happen. Father, I pray that we will experience that joy that you talked about, that your Father gave you and that you have given us. I pray this morning, Father, that our hearts will be moved, that our souls may be changed. And that we will depend on the vine. That the vine will provide us with everything that we need. You are the great gardener. And you have provided the vine to help the branches. Now, Father, work in our lives right now. Move us. Touch us. Help us to get excited. And help us to keep our focus upon you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.